We have been, again, for the better part of 13 weeks or so. Thank you, Jordan, for last Sunday's message. And we've been hammering hard, looking through Acts, going through Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 5. We've been looking at this first century church that received the promised Spirit of the Lord who came upon them there at the day of Pentecost that we studied in Acts chapter 2. And that was the genesis of this movement of Christianity that we are all a part of today. And up to this point, we have been studying the accounts that largely center around the ministry of the apostles, right? Those who were with Jesus, those that were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who sat at his feet, who heard his teaching, who were present in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We find Peter, the apostle, preaching the gospel. We see Peter and John performing miracles, the lame beggar at the gate who was raised from his paralysis. We see the apostles doing all of this work, signs and wonders. And though we've been saying it a lot, I know that there are some who are still left to think, well, those are the apostles. I mean, those were the dudes that were with Jesus. They hung with Jesus. Jesus gave them some special ability, some special power to do all of these things. But the reality is that that isn't where it ends for us. And I don't want us to depart and just kind of move away from the series in Acts and be left with any inkling in your mind that this isn't for you and that this isn't for me. That God can and does use ordinary, everyday, common, run-of-the-mill disciples like me and like you. So I want you to think about that and process that as we look at the story that we're going to look at today. I mean, we left this off with a generous outpouring of the community of faith, right? There wasn't a needy person among them. We saw the great sign that happened in the church, right? When Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for their lying to the Holy Ghost, and great fear came upon the people of God. We see this movement growing in its intensity, growing numerically. We see Peter and the other apostles again arrested by the religious leaders, and this time, before releasing them, they decide to beat them, hoping, well, maybe this time they'll keep their mouths shut, but we know that they don't. In Acts chapter 6, you see this beautiful passage that says that they were rejoicing and glorifying God, that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Those weren't people who were going to shut up. I mean, they were convinced, and the Spirit of God was upon them. And the church was growing to such a degree that, you know, there were some inner tensions happening in the community of faith. We began to see some little conflict happening there, and this is brought to the apostles' attention, and they tell the people, well, listen, we can't stop preaching, we can't stop teaching the Word of God. Here's what you need to do. From among you, from among your own people, from among the community, appoint 7 men. Bring them to us, we'll lay hands on them and send them into ministry, but they'll serve you. And we find that one of these 7 men, Stephen, who was appointed, was a powerful, powerful witness for Jesus. And this is important because when you look at those names of those 7, you again think, well, these were apostles. No, they weren't. They were people who got saved out of the ministry of the apostles and what was happening there. And the apostles tell them, you appoint from among yourselves. So these were common men, ordinary men who were appointed to this ministry. And Acts 6:8 tells us that Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. How about that? Someone who was not an apostle doing those things. So intense was his ministry, so fiery was his proclamation. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 that no one could refute the arguments he was presenting. So what do the religious leaders do? They seize him, they arrest him. They have people make false witnesses and false accusations against him. And we find them before him. He now begins to present this case. And he unpacks this amazing speech where he unfolds all of the history of Israel, right, over the course of a chapter from the beginning, from Abraham all the way through Christ, and shows him how this Savior that the Old Covenant was talking about was manifested in Jesus Christ. And all of that resulted in his death. Right? Stephen became the first recorded martyr of the Christian church for preaching and proclaiming the good news. They kill him for his proclamation of the gospel. And I'm just giving you some cliff notes here. Please, I encourage you to read this yourself. But what you find that happened after Stephen's martyrdom was great and fierce persecution. It was unleashed upon the church in Jerusalem, so much so that the majority of the disciples scattered, except for the apostles. They stayed there at the church of Jerusalem, but the disciples fled. They fled the persecution. They left the great city of God there because of that. Shortly after that, we see that one of the instigators and leaders of the persecution was Saul. A Pharisee, zealous for the things of God, zealous for the law of God, just was rejecting wholeheartedly the message of Jesus Christ, and he was actively persecuting the people of God. Listen to what the scripture says in Acts 3. He says that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house to house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Church was being fiercely persecuted. But God had a plan for this guy, right? This dramatic encounter with Jesus that Saul has on the road to Damascus, right? He gets knocked off his horse, struck blind. Jesus appears to him and speaks to him. Radically converted and transformed. We find during this same time, the message had been largely contained to the Jewish population, and the preaching of the gospel was to the Jews, but now we find Peter now opening the message and extending it out to the Gentiles, as always had been God's plan. Those who were not of Jewish descent were now beginning to hear. There's the first glimpses of the gospel going forth to the Gentile community. But an interesting thing happens in the midst of the persecution and all that happened after Stephen's death. And that is this thing that we're going to be talking about today, that ordinary, everyday, common Christians are the ones that are now being featured as the ones bringing the gospel message to others. And I don't want you to miss the importance of what's happening in here and the unfolding of the plan of God. Yes, there was this primary revelation to the apostles. They were used mightily to establish the foundation of the church, but it was never in God's heart, design, intention, and mind that only the apostles would be the ones preaching and proclaiming the gospels, doing the stuff. And that's kind of what we begin to see unfolding and happening here. So turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And let's look at this portion of Scripture that speaks of the church that began to be established in the city of Antioch. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, most of that was in the regions outside of Judea. Much of this took place in Syria, modern-day Turkey. And Cyprus was an island 100 miles off the coast of Syria. So you see how the disciples began to leave Jerusalem after the persecution and extended northward, bringing this message. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists are those non-Jewish people, right? Greek-speaking non-Jews. Okay, so Gentiles. Began to speak to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, and you remember Barnabas there in Acts chapter 4, he was one of the wealthy guys who sold some land and donated it, the proceeds to help the community of faith. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which means little Christs. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Lots of stuff happening in this passage here. Antioch, a very important city center, even though by this time it had been pretty much destroyed by large earthquakes. It was begun to be rebuilt by Emperor Gaius. And as it was a city of some 500,000 people. This was no small village. These were no small towns like the towns around Judea, like Nazareth and Galilee. This was a thriving metropolis, if you will, for its time. And the disciples find themselves up in this area, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And this amazing church center was established there. And I want to unpack five characteristics just for the sake of time. There's many others that we could, but that I want to draw from there that we can look at Antioch being a model for this kind of ordinary, spirit-empowered disciples that God wants to use for His glory. So number one, here's the one thing I want you to look at. When we look at this church of Antioch, it's that this church was a grassroots church. It was a grassroots movement. And you see that in verse 19 and 20. After the persecution, the disciples are scattered, and what do they do if not go preach the gospel? When you hear the term grassroots, you think of local events, right? You think of common people in a community that are organized or organize themselves to, whether it's for a political campaign or anything. You know, politicians spend millions of dollars on marketing and campaigns and airtime and all of these things, but what they value this most is common people on the ground in communities, getting the vote out, right? Pitching the politician and all of these things and campaigning for them. The grassroots movement is a powerful thing because it's comprised of common local people. And that's kind of what we find here with this church here that began to be found there. See, persecution was the catalyst for this outward expansion of Christianity. It had been localized to Jerusalem. Now, did Jesus say that was the only place they were going to preach the gospel? Yes or no? In Acts 1:8, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And to all the world, right? So it was never for it to be localized in Jerusalem and remain there. And God used this persecution to kind of expulse them from that area so that they could continue propagating the good news of Jesus Christ. So the disciples leave and the apostles stay behind. What you find is that this scattered church, okay, it was a grassroots church, it was scattered because of persecution, but persecution did not silence the church of Jesus Christ. Persecution did not shut the mouths of the people as they had intended. While Saul was ravaging the church, I'm sure in their mind was, well, if we arrest enough of them, beat and torture enough of them, and kill enough of them, they'll stop preaching this resurrected Jesus. But that's not what took place. Acts 8:4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, the evangelist, even after the persecution, is going out preaching the word. It does not stop. Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 when He said, I will build my church. I'll build my church, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. There's nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the forward advancement of the gospel. I was reading this article from Bob Fu. Bob Fu is the founder of China Aid. It's a ministry, an organization, nonprofit organization that monitors the persecuted church in China and provides aid and support there. In light of, I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but there's a move by the Chinese government to demolish Christian church buildings. You know, just recently, a few days ago, there was over 100 or so Christians that stood in front of one of the historic church buildings in China, a Protestant church, to prevent it from being demolished. And one of the comments from one of the councilmen in China, he said very clearly, the growth of Christianity in China is excessive. Right? So they're viewing it as a great threat to their way of life, if you will, their political and ideological persuasion there. But he has this to say, and I love what he said in his report about this persecuted church in China, but he closed with this: when political regimes and figures one by one sink into the long river of history, Jesus Christ's church stands tall and firm, and like it was 2,000 years ago, even the power of hell cannot triumph over it. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. And that's confidence and hope for the people of God, for ordinary, everyday believers like us, who one day, if the Lord tarries, will begin to suffer persecution of some degree or some nature that is intense and is important for us to grab a hold of, seeing that the church thrives in persecution. It's not diminished. Persecution purifies the church of Jesus Christ. It strengthens the church of Jesus Christ. Those who were hanging out in the periphery of the community of faith there, who really weren't disciples of Jesus, I promise you, when Saul came knocking on the door, we're not Christians. But those that were convinced, those who were transformed, they continued spreading and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It didn't stop. The true church of Jesus continues to flourish even when it is pressed and crushed. And that's what we have here. The disciples leaving the epicenter of the Christian church and radiating outward with the message just as Jesus had instructed them to do. Second thing I want you to see here is that it was a nameless church. And by that I mean it had nameless disciples. Who were the ones that brought and preached the message in Antioch? Look in the passage there. Who was it? What person took the message? What person went and preached the gospel? Who do you see there? It's not a trick question. Not trying to fool you. Do you find a name there? I mean, we know Peter preached the gospel. We know Peter and John were preaching the gospel. We know the other apostles were preaching the gospel. We know Philip the evangelist was preaching the gospel. Who was preaching the gospel in Antioch? Men, some dudes, right? Some guys and gals who were on their way up to Antioch continued to preach the gospel. These were not super apostles. These were not men of renown. Up to this point, we knew everybody who was involved in the story in Acts, right? We knew the cast of characters. We knew what they were doing, where they were, what they said. Up to this point, we find that some people, some disciples who had left because of the persecution, found themselves there, and as they were going, they were preaching and proclaiming the gospel. See, it was always part of God's plan, always part of His design to use ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill followers of Jesus Christ like us. Empowered by the Spirit of God, filled with God's Spirit to take this message to the ends of the earth. It's for all believers. And that's why I love the story of the Church of Antioch, because now we begin to see this stuff hit where we go, okay, it's not just those dudes. It's not just the ones who sat at the feet of Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection, who ate at the Last Supper. This was everyone else who came in after that, who didn't physically and visually see Jesus, but heard the testimony of the apostles, got saved, and now they are continuing to spread this message. And it's our desire that we would be a people like that. See, the Church of Jesus Christ gathers like this for edification, for encouragement, for worship, to hear the ministry of the Word. But it scatters on mission. It scatters to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. It's the ebb and flow of the community of faith. You gather in for edification and for uplifting and to be admonished and encouraged to go forth on the mission. And you scatter and you go do it. And you go do it. And that's what we begin to see happening here with the church at Antioch. Normal, ordinary people, filled with God's Spirit, preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. The third thing I want you to see about this type of grassroots church was also that it was diverse. It was a diverse church. It's the first time that you see in the gospel where there's this active preaching and proclamation, not to the Jews. We know Peter did when he went to visit Cornelius at his house. He was a Gentile convert to Judaism, but he was a Gentile. But now we're seeing ordinary people innovating in this way and saying, we're not just preaching to the Jews, we're also going to begin to preach to the Gentiles. And an amazing thing happened. Gentiles began to be saved, and Jews and Gentiles, for the first time, began to gather in a community of faith. Jews who would not dare sit at a table to eat with another Gentile were now partaking of spiritual food together with their Gentile brothers and sisters in loving community. Now that is some serious stuff. And we're used to seeing it a little bit more, you know, a diverse ethnic group in our midst. But in this day and age there, Jews did not associate with Gentiles. So for them to be going out, preaching this gospel to Gentiles, and then welcoming them, embracing them as brothers and sisters in the faith and bringing them in, that was a huge deal. Huge deal. That's why it's important, people of God, that every single one of us are engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just for white folks. It's not for black folks only. It's not for Hispanics. The gospel is for every race, every tongue, every creed, right? Jesus didn't die for one race. He died for all. And it's important for us to take this gospel message to every ethnic nook and cranny that we're a part of. And this is why we need all Christians. So if you've got just one guy and all he does is preach the gospel, he cannot reach every ethnic group. But you and I can. You and I can take this gospel message to whatever context we're a part of, whatever ethnic group we're part of, whatever socioeconomic class we're part of. We can take this gospel message. Look how it even played out in the leadership of this church. Acts chapter 13, look at this. Acts chapter 13 says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas." Now, who was Barnabas? We saw that earlier, but he was a Jew and he was a Levite. Okay. Then we have Simeon, who was also called Niger. Okay, he was from North Africa. He was not a white man. He had some good color to him. And that's awesome. What else do you see there? You had Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. He was of the highest echelon of society. That's who Manaen was. And then you find Saul, right? Saul's thrust in there, recently converted, not long ago. And who was he? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Now that's a diverse leadership team. I laugh sometimes, and I can say this in this crowd here, but I laugh when I look at the church staff on some church websites, and it's everybody the same. It's just like homogenous church, you know. That's not what you see here. Because the gospel was going out to everybody. They weren't just trying to reach the Jews only. Or the Gentiles weren't just trying to reach just certain ethnic Gentiles. No, the gospel message was going forth to everybody, everywhere. And people were getting saved. And that was the makeup of this church. But it only happened because everybody was engaged in the mission. Because everybody was preaching the good news, not just the apostles, who up to this point, hey, weren't even present. They weren't anywhere to be found. Second thing I want you to see, so that's a grassroots church type of church. But this movement was growing. There was growth. We see in this movement in Acts 21 and 24. You see it says there, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Previously, we only saw that after the preaching of the apostles. We saw the Lord added a great multitude. The Lord added a great multitude. Well, now the Lord added a great number of people, but it wasn't the apostles, ordinary, spirit-filled and empowered believers. And it also says something beautiful there. The hand of the Lord was with them. And God's favor and His blessing was upon them. He was aiding them. He was strengthening them, encouraging them as they went about this mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're preaching Jesus as ordinary disciples, there's a promise there for us. God is with us. In fact, that's a great commission promise from Jesus Christ. He said, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." But that promise is for those who are engaged in His mission, who are out and about making disciples of Jesus. And the promise there is then that some will believe. Why do we preach the gospel? We believe in the sovereignty of God, but why do we preach the gospel? It's God's means for those to come to faith. So we know some will respond, some will believe when we preach the good news. That should give us confidence to do that. The hand of the Lord will be with us. If we are faithful in what He's told us to do, the hand of the Lord will be with us. And He grows His church. He grows His church. But the means, the primary means he grows his church is through ordinary, Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus Christ. We have a phenomenon, obviously, in our century here of the large-scale mega-church attractional-type ministries. A lot of good has come from that. But I will tell you one detrimental thing I see from it. And it's this. We have created this culture where we have outsourced this grassroots propagation and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that should be taking place by ordinary Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus, and we put it in the hands of paid professionals. Okay? That's not good for the mission of Jesus Christ, because that's not God's intent nor God's design. Not all mega churches are like that. Not all large churches are like that. I know there's some fantastic, super large churches that are part of Acts 29 who actively get their people engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. But I have sat in services, and I know you have as well, where the goal is, hey, you invite someone to church, and we, the paid people, will preach the gospel to them. And that's good. We need to do that. I'm asking you to invite people to do that as well. But I don't want you to leave here thinking that that's where your responsibility ends. It does not. Your responsibility is to preach the gospel yourself, to share the good news with someone yourself. That's God's design. That's God's intention, right? And it should be more about you go tell someone about Jesus. When they believe, you bring them in to be part of the community of faith. And for sure, you can invite someone who needs to hear about Jesus all around us and have them come be part of our services. That's not the primary mechanism of mission. It's you and I, actively scattered as we go out, as we're sent on mission, a sent people, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So by all means, invite people, anyone who needs to hear about Jesus. Absolutely. We preach the gospel here every single week. But you need to be doing that every single day as well as we go about the mission of Jesus Christ. The Antioch church grew because of ordinary Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus taking the gospel mandate seriously. And God was with them powerfully. I mean, I really get this sense when I read this account. There's something in me that goes, these people, this was serious business for them. They fled from persecution, but they didn't flee to go hide. They didn't flee to go into isolation. They fled so that they can continue to propagate the message and to spread the message. Like, there was something like, this message is of supreme importance, and everywhere we go, people need to hear about it. And I wonder if we feel the same way about the message. I wonder if you and I perhaps think about it the same way that they do. That this attitude was, man, we have got to tell everybody about this. We have to tell everybody about Jesus. It was a life and death thing for them. They took it seriously. They took their being witnesses for Jesus seriously. This message was of supreme importance, one that the world needed to hear. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Thirdly, grassroots church, it was a growing church, it was also a grace-filled church, and we see that in verse 22. Because what was happening, right, was good things were going on. I mean, there was a lot of stuff happening, people were getting saved. There was all of a sudden a church where there was none before, in a region that was, you know, untapped with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles coming to the faith. And somehow word made its way down to Jerusalem. And the apostles hear about this massive revival breaking out in Antioch. You know, so they're like, hey, Peter, John, James, guys, have you heard of this revival going on? People are getting saved by the thousands in Antioch. Well, who's down there? I don't remember sending us anyone down there. Is Philip down there? He's not supposed to be there. What's going on? Who's there? What was the reply? Oh, no, nobody knew. Nobody knew. So what do the apostles do? They get Barney, right? Barnabas. They send Barnabas to Antioch to find out what's going on down there, because something's happening that we didn't sanction, all right? That we didn't put our stamp of approval on. They weren't mad, but I'm just saying, they sent him on a fact-finding mission to figure out, how can this revival be breaking out? We're here in Jerusalem, right? This is where it's supposed to happen. Nope. The gospel was going forth. And when he gets there, he is blown away by the move of God and the move of the Spirit amongst the people of God there. Look what it says there. It says that he saw the grace of God and he was glad. Isn't that awesome? He saw the grace of God. There was some visible manifestation, something tangible about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit amongst the community there. Not only were people getting saved, but these Jews and Gentiles coming together in this Spirit-filled community of faith, loving one another, taking care of one another, serving one another. And he saw God's grace upon them all. And that's the case when Spirit-empowered, ordinary Spirit-empowered disciples, the ones who aren't paid to do this, actually begin to take serious the mission of Jesus Christ and missional engagement in their life. There's this visible grace of God that is manifested, expressed through changed lives, right? People who are transformed by the good news, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who engage in passionate worship, passionate witness, fierce devotion to Jesus Christ, manifest in their love and service, not just to those inside, but also to those outside as well. He saw the grace of God upon them. He saw it amongst the community of faith, and it gladdened his heart to the degree. I can imagine the report going back. I mean, he was so giddy with excitement. What does he do? He goes to look for Saul at that time. He goes to look for him in Tarsus because he knew he was there learning and growing in his own faith after being converted, that he ends up looking for him and says, "You got to come back with me. There's something amazing happening in Antioch, and you come back." And it says that they spent a year there. Right? Which leads me to the fourth point here. It was a grounded church. It was a grounded movement. When we look at this force of these ordinary Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus Christ, we already saw this in Acts chapter 2, where it says that they were fully devoted, right, to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. They were already devoted to the Scriptures. Jews who had already known the Scriptures from their birth were now with fresh eyes seeing this revelation of Jesus in all the pages of Scriptures. Gentiles who had never heard the Scriptures were now beginning to learn about the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. And there was this hunger, because that word devoted means they were like all in. They fully gave of themselves to learn and to grow and to be grounded in the truth, to be grounded in the true foundation, right? The cornerstone that we sang about in that verse earlier today. Christ alone, he's the cornerstone, right? He's the foundation of our faith. They were grounded in him. Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year meeting with the church and teaching the disciples, deeply rooting them in these gospel truths and realities that you and I need to be rooted in as well. It's important, you know, because I believe what was happening with them as they were teaching them was confidence was growing in these disciples. Confidence was growing. Could you take me out of monitor one, please? Confidence was growing in their hearts as they were preaching the gospel. Why? Because they were hearing gospel truths. They were seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, in all of the Scriptures, and all of a sudden they're like, "Yeah, that is truth. Let me tell you." And they were telling other people about it. You want to grow in confidence and witness for Jesus Christ? Ground yourself in the Scriptures. Ground yourself in the truth. It's one of the things we're going through as a city group. We're going through understanding and how to unpack the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we get it down deep, then we can articulate it to others where it's, they go, "Wow, that makes sense. This is real. This is truth." But we have to be grounded in the Scriptures. This church was grounded that way. And the believers were confident in their proclamation. Lastly, they were a generous church. And I'm not going to beat this one in. We spent the last three weeks looking at there, but you see this manifested once again. This underscores exactly what we just saw over the last 3 weeks when we were looking at Spirit-empowered generosity. It says there in verse 29, right after one of the prophets said, "Hey, listen, this is what's going to begin to happen. The church in Jerusalem is going to suffer a severe famine," which did come to pass. Historical fact. And how do the believers respond? How do these ordinary, everyday, Spirit-empowered believers respond? It says the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. People changed, truly changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who understand the immense generosity of our great God and what He did for us in Jesus have no problem being generous with their lives. It's just a natural flowing out of their lives. And this we see this again. We saw it in Acts 2. Now we saw it in Acts chapter 4. Here it is again, living out in the community of faith. There's a need. What is it? Okay, let's do it. They determined. There's no hint of compulsion. There wasn't no passing the basket around 3, 4, 5 times to see if we can get a little bit. None of that was taking place here. Here's the need. An outpouring of grace and generosity came upon them. All this was happening in this first century church by ordinary, everyday, common disciples, not the super apostles. Not just the ones who had been with Jesus physically, but by every believer. And I want you to see that, and I want you to own that from the Scriptures, to say that God can and does use ordinary men and women of God, like you, like every one of you sitting in this, like me, in my day-to-day life. God can and does use us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that truly? Because that's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. And I hope you see it through this story as well. We've been talking about it like crazy for 14 weeks. But this story proves to me that this was God's plan and God's design from day one. And that's the kind of church I want us to be. This is not Dan's church. If we ever have a marquee somewhere, my name will never be on it. It won't. I'm not interested in building a platform for myself. Because when I want people to think of Scent Church, I want them to think of the Church of Antioch. That's always been my prayer and heart's desire, that we would be that kind of people. Who are they? I don't know, but my goodness, what they do is amazing. Their generosity, the grace that's upon them. They serve one another. They love one another. Look how they serve our community. They're preaching the gospel everywhere. It's not just on Sundays, man. Mondays through Saturday, they're out and about wherever. If they're at the gym, if they're at their workplace, if they're playing sports, whatever they're doing, they're actively sharing their faith because they really have grabbed hold of this message and they take it as something serious. And their attitude is that everyone has to hear this message. That's what I believe is God's desire for you and me as a people of God. Here in Sanford and beyond and wherever He sends us to, you see that God can and does use ordinary, everyday, common disciples of Jesus, empowered and energized by God's Spirit to preach the good news, full of the grace of God, overflowing with generosity for the glory of our great God. Would you stand with me?